So there's this pastor who was playing golf one day, and he hits his tee shot, and it hooks into the lake. With exasperation, he yells, "Hoover." On his next tee, he hits the green 6 inches from the hole. When he putts, the ball goes to the left of the hole, and he misses the shot. Again, he exclaims, "Hoover." This goes on for several other holes. Finally, his partner asks him what he means by Hoover. The pastor explains, "Hoover is the biggest dam I can think of." I like the little pause while everybody kind of does mentally does the, and then goes, "Oh, I get it." So you now have, you know, you burn your finger or you trip on something, just say Hoover. And everybody in the room will know what you mean by that. So we've been going through, well, not we haven't been going through the book of Judges yet, but we've been doing a couple of weeks of kind of prep work. And we're going to get into the book of Judges. And when we get into the Old Testament, there's just some differences in the way that we read it. We've been through the Gospel of John already, and we talked about the Gospels and the way Jesus spoke. And the reality is you have to read, even though they're both in the Bible, you have to read them a little bit different. The Old Testament is in a comes from a different place. Some of the things that are different are just the fact that Jesus comes and dies on the cross. The people that we read about don't know about that. They anticipate that God saves them, and they understand that God loves them or has grace towards them, but they don't understand the full extent of that because they just aren't aware of the things that we know. And so it's sometimes hard for us to put ourselves in that situation because we know the rest of the story. They're still living the story. And so they don't know what comes next. They don't know exactly how that's going to play out. So it's a little bit difficult. Their lives were just a little bit, I guess the term would be rougher than ours. When you hear and read some of the things that we will read about in the book of Judges, you're going to ask yourself, what in the world is going on? And who put that in the Bible? Because there's some odd stuff in there. And some stuff that's difficult for us to understand. It really is. There are whole debates from people as to how we take the book of Judges and apply it to our situation. But the book of Judges is part of Scripture, and we know that all Scripture is inspired by God. So therefore, Judges can speak to us, but we have to do a little bit of work with it. I talked a couple weeks ago about the difference between what's called inductive Bible study. You've heard that word. That's the word that a lot of people use to talk about the kind of Bible study we do. An inductive Bible study means that you read a story about a specific instance or a specific place, and you take from that a general principle. That's inductive, taking from a single situation and taking out something that we can apply to all of our lives. Deduction is then taking that general principle and applying it to our specific situation. See how that works? And you have to do that step. The problem is, like today, we're going to read about the Israelites conquering a king, and when they do, they cut his thumbs and his big toes off. And we say, well, yeah, we say, ouch, we say, that's crazy. And then we say, well, the Bible says that's what we're supposed to do, so when I win softball game next week, we cut toes off and thumbs because that's what they did, right? No, we don't. I got to be quick to say that. No, we're not going to do that. But we have to do something with that. We can't just say, well, that's what they did and read on to the next verse because the next verse could be stranger yet, and we have to deal with that. So we have to do something with that kind of stuff. So as we start, one of the problems with doing this is that I could spend literally the whole sermon talking about the stuff that I just talked about, but I got to move on. We got to get into Judges. We got to start. People are getting impatient with me. They're saying, why don't you get to the Judges? We're not there yet. We're not going to get into the Judges actually today even. We're going to do introduction. So if you want to talk about Judges, you got to come back next week. In which case, no, you'll have to come back next week to find out if we actually get to the Judges. Never mind, I could talk about that all day. I'm going to go on. So one of the things that I want to just kind of give a little bit of a big picture is, the first thing is talking about the story of God. The Bible is a story. It has a beginning and an end. It has stories all the way through it. It's a consistent flow of things. And for me, we talk about the story of Judges in the concept of this book, because I think the Bible is, one way to look at the Bible is that it's asking the question, will God keep his promises? And then each book answers that little part a little bit differently. So will God keep his promises to people who don't keep their promises to him? That's the question of the book of Judges. What's the answer? Yes, but there are consequences when we don't keep our promises to God. Things happen. And that's what we're going to see when we look through the book of Judges. This constant question, God is keeping his promises. Will the people then respond incorrectly? So one life lesson from that we looked at last week is, in order to receive God's promises, we have to live like we want him to keep his promises. That's really the issue. The issue is not about whether you're saved or not. The issue is, God has made promises to you. God is keeping his promises to you. Do you really want those? If you do, you're supposed to respond to God in a certain way. It's all about God doing something and then my response to that. If God puts his Holy Spirit in my life, if God, by dying on the cross and through Jesus Christ, saves me, I have a response to that. I can just take it and go off and do my own thing, or I can listen to the Holy Spirit, I can honor God's gift to me and live a life that's worthy and brings glory to God through all of that. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray and go home. That's a good sermon right there, right? Oh no, we got lots more to talk about. No, somebody said. The pressure is just really hard on me. I have to be so good every week. My life is very difficult. You should be praying for me. You do? Good. I feel better already. Before we get into Judges, one of the things that we're going to see when we read through this is that there's this constant, this war going on. To just kind of backtrack a little bit, because not everybody is on page. I mean, one of the things that's difficult is because I kind of assumed, as I look out there, I see, I'm just being honest, I see a lot of gray hair. And a lot of you have heard a lot of these Bible stories before, and you know the Bible, you've heard all of these things. And so sometimes I just kind of assume that everybody has the same level of knowledge, right? And I got to stop every once in a while and say, let me back up a little bit and say, the book of Judges fits in the time of history, which is right after Charlton Heston led the people out of Israel. You remember that movie? Charlton Heston was Moses, and he led the people. Okay, well, then when he leads them out of Egypt, they travel up to where Israel is today, but then it was called Canaan. That was a land that was promised through Abraham, their descendants, to the Israelites. Judges is the process by which the Israelites gain control of the land. The promise from God is they will get the land. He brings them there. Now they have to show that they want God to keep his promise by what they do when they get there. Okay? That's kind of where we're at. This is something that God said in Deuteronomy chapter 20. And Deuteronomy is before Judges. This is from Moses. Deuteronomy 20, verse 16. It says this. However, in the cities of the nations the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, then it says, do not leave anything alive, anything that breathes. Completely destroy them. the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the mosquito bites, as the Lord your God has commanded you. Otherwise, they will teach you to follow all the detestable things they do in worshiping their gods, and you will sin against the Lord your God. Completely destroy is the phrase that it used. Kill everything that breathes is what God says to them. That is something that we look at and go, that seems kind of strict, doesn't it? There's a Hebrew word, and it's harim is the word. And it's the word translated completely destroyed. Right there in the middle of that says completely destroy them. It's harim. And it has the idea that you completely destroy them so that they are completely dedicated to God. And it seems kind of odd for us that we would do that. But the idea is the same as with the sacrifice. When I sacrifice a sheep back in those days, they put it on the fire and they burned it all up, meaning that I have given that sheep to God, basically. And by burning it up, I represent that. And in a sense, that's what the order to the Israelites is as they go into Canaan. You need to sacrifice all of that other stuff and give it to God. And then you will have this land. God says, though, that the reason you do that is otherwise they will teach you to follow all the detestable things they do in worshiping other gods. One of the things that we're going to do as we go through the book of Judges is we have to transfer that to our own time in the sense of how do we do harem in our world. This may come as a surprise to you, but the United States as a country is not actually Christian. We live in a place where, as a church and as an individual, we live amongst people who are not followers of this God we follow. They have their own gods, and they worship their own gods. And what we have to be careful of is that we don't allow them to influence us in our worship of God. And that is a difficult thing. In Matthew chapter 10, this isn't just an Old Testament teaching. That's where I'm going with this part of it. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, I'm almost there. Verse 34 says, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Similar context to what we just read in Deuteronomy. You can't follow those gods and follow me too. And mixing those things was going to create problems for you. And as we go through the book of Judges, that's what we're going to see over and over and over again. They didn't do Deuteronomy 20, and so they get influenced to follow other gods. That's what happens to Israel, and they start going away from God. And it's not something one generation does. Every generation does it over and over and over again. There are times in our life when we have to be very divisive almost and say, we cannot go there because that's leading me away from God. I can't do that. And you have to be able, and sometimes that means breaking a relationship. Sometimes a really important relationship. And we have to say, no, I can't go there. I can't do that. And there's a lot of things in our life where it's just, It's not only hard to do that, but sometimes it's really hard just to tell the difference between something that's leading me away and something that isn't. And we're going to talk about that more than in just a minute. Another passage in Matthew is Matthew chapter 6. And this is a Sermon on the Mount, and there's just two verses that I want to read to add to this thought. Verse 24 says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." He brought up money. You're all thinking now, what does he mean, money? Did you know that money is the biggest problem we have most of the time? Yeah, you knew that, right? You all know that. We chase after that money. And that's just the example that Jesus uses. There's lots of other things we could put in there. Fame, success, building a better business, whatever. Lots of things could be that other God. Verse 33 then says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." That's a relief, isn't it? Because if it was just, well, you got to hate your father and mother, and you got to hate your family, and you got to serve God and not money. And then Jesus says, but you know what? If you do that, if you seek the kingdom first, if you seek me first, all these other things will come your way. You will get those things. Don't worry about that. You will get the happiness, the joy, the other things that are out there. Don't think for a minute that building these walls or doing these things is going to cause those things to go away too. They're not. You seek God first, the other things will come. Don't worry about that. Okay, I can't say that enough. Because we're going to talk about a lot of, when we go through the book of Judges, we will talk about a lot of dark things. Okay, you know what we're going to do right now? We're going to actually read something from the book of Judges. What I just enjoy doing is making y'all wait for things, and then its anticipation is so high that I can't possibly meet those expectations, and that's what I like to do. Very high now. So there's this preacher who was visiting a man in prison, and the preacher says, "When you were tempted, why didn't you say, 'Get thee behind me, Satan'?" "I did," replied the prisoner, "but Satan said, 'It doesn't matter who leads since we're both going the same direction.'" Ooh, nobody thought that was funny, huh? Yeah, that's our problem. And that's what's going to be revealed in the book of Judges. You know, we get caught up in the cutting thumbs off and toes and stuff like that. But the reality is that our problem is the same as the Israelites and the Judges, is that it's very easy for us to get into the wrong direction. It's just, that's the temptation that we always have. So, Judges chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I gave you plenty of time to turn there if you have your Bible. So, verses 1 through 3 says this. "After the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord, 'Who of us is to go up first to fight against the Canaanites?' The Lord answered, 'Judah shall go up. I have given the land into their hands.' The men of Judah then said to the Simeonites, their fellow Israelites, 'Come up with us into the territory allotted to us to fight against the Canaanites. We in turn will go with you into yours.' So the Simeonites went with them." One of the things about Book of Judges is, and I joked a little bit about, you know, the mosquito bites things, but everything ends in I-T-A-E-S, ites, and it just means people of that whatever group it is. So Simeonites, there are 12 tribes of Israel. One of them is Judah, which happens to be the biggest tribe. Simeon is one of the other tribes of Judah, and it happens to be the smallest tribe. So Judah has the most soldiers. Simeon has the least. Judah is said by God, Israel did a good thing. They did a positive thing. They went to God, and they said, "What do we do next?" And they said, "Judah, go." And then Judah goes to Simeon and says, "Would you go with us?" So in the big scheme of thing, as we read through this, there's going to be this, at first, there's going to be this positive and negative part of it. So in the next slide, it says, Israel looks to God for instructions. That's good. The negative part is, they follow the instructions, but not exactly right. They kind of added something to it. They kind of subtracted. They didn't do exactly what God said. And that's going to be one of the patterns. In fact, that's one of the patterns that we have. We read the Bible, God says to do something, and we do it mostly. But then we kind of add something to it, or we don't quite do it exactly right. And it's just a little thing. It's not really that big a deal if Simeon goes with Judah when it comes down to it. But one of the concepts seems to be in this is that every tribe was supposed to fight their own battles. They're supposed to trust God to fight the ones that they're supposed to fight. Every tribe, by the way, is given a segment of land in the Israel, and then that's where they were supposed to settle. And when they were settled there, as they settled there, they were supposed to drive out the other people that were there. That's what they're supposed to do. But Judah says, come on, Simeon, join us, and we'll do this, and then we'll help you later. And that's what they do. And I don't want to make too much of it, except that we need to realize that little aspect of our lives. We read God's word, we read something that God says to do, and we mostly do it. But we kind of let some other things creep in. And maybe they're not terrible things, but it's kind of like, you know, the thing about Jesus where he says, you need to hate your father and mother. Well, that doesn't mean that in everything you do, you just, you know, you look at your parents or you look at other family members and say, you know, I hate you, go away, you know, go crawl into a rock somewhere or something. Go. It's that you have to be willing to draw a line where God draws the line and say, I'm not crossing that. Even just a little, even just putting my toe over it. Like a little kid who says, you know, you say, don't cross this line. And what are they going to do? They're going to step as close to it as they can without stepping over it. You know, you probably know neighbors like that too, who look at your fence and say, I'm going to do things as close as I can. And in fact, if I can push your fence a little further, I will. Well, that's what we do. We just want to keep pushing things a little bit away. And here's the danger that Israel is going to face over and over. And if we're honest, we're going to do those two things too. We're going to mostly follow God, but there's always going to be some little part of it that we're going to leave out. Okay, and this is the part you've all been waiting for. Verse 4, Judges chapter 1, verse 4 says, when Judah attacked, the Lord gave the Canaanites and Perizzites into their hands, and they struck down 10,000 men at Bezek. It was there that they found Adonai Bezek and fought against him, putting to rout the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Adonai Bezek fled, and they chased him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and big toes. See, you thought I was making that up, didn't you? Then Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off have picked up scraps under my table. Now God has paid me back for what I did to them. They brought him to Jerusalem, and he died there. We read Deuteronomy. What did God tell the Israelites to do? Completely destroy everything, kill everything that lives. What did they do to Adonai Bezek? They captured him and they cut his toes off and his thumbs off, right? It's not, again, not exactly what God said. Not exactly what God said. So, the positive and negative things about this is similar. Judah and Simeon fight and win their first battle. They're doing what they're supposed to do. They're attacking the people that are there. They're trying to drive them out. Israel doesn't destroy. Instead, they adopt a Canaanite practice. He was doing that. That's what the Canaanites did when they defeated a king. Israel defeats a king, and they do what the Canaanites do. That's not what God wanted them to do. He doesn't want them to be like the Canaanites. He wants them to be different, to be separate. We don't treat people the way they treat us. We don't do the things that they do. And for us as a church and as individuals, it means we have to be, that's what the word holy means, is to stand out, be different than the people around you. Don't do things the way they do it. That's really hard because we want to get at them, right? Some people, we would read this normally probably and think, well, he just got what he deserved. That's the way he treated everybody else, so we treated him that way. And God says, no, that's not the way you're supposed to do it. You do things the way I tell you to do them, not the way the people around you are doing. So not only is it just a little thing that's going on, at the, like in the first couple of verses, but now they're actually doing things the way the Canaanites did it. The warning from God was what? If you don't drive them out, you're going to start acting just like they do. And the first thing that happens, that's what Israel does, Judah and Simeon. Not a big thing. Ordinarily, probably a lot of people in Israel didn't even notice. But it's just this little thing that's going on here that's a warning. It's not going the way, I mean, some, there's some success, there's some positives, but there's starting to be some warning signs. There's starting to be some things going on. Verse 9 says, after that, I didn't read verse 8, did I? The men of Judah attacked Jerusalem also and took it. They put the city to the sword and set it on fire. Kind of put that on the back burner for a second because we're going to read about that again in a minute. Verse 9 then says, after that, Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites living in the hill country, the Negev and the western foothills. They advanced against the Canaanites living in Hebron, formerly called Kiriath Arba, and defeated Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. From there, they advanced against the people living in Debir, formerly called Kiriath Sefer. You all knew that, right? It was Debir, but now it used to be called. Remember, that's easier for you to understand, right? Verse 12 says, and Caleb said, I will give my daughter Aksa in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath Sefer. Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. So Caleb gave his daughter Aksa to him in marriage. One day when she came to Othniel, she urged him to ask her father for a field. When she got off her donkey, Caleb asked her, what can I do for you? She replied, do me a special favor. Since you have given me land in the Negev, give me also springs of water. So Caleb gave her the upper and lower springs. You don't have any questions about that, do you? Makes perfect sense. That's exactly what happens all the time. Giving away your daughter in marriage and all of those kinds of things, right? Just, this is one of those things where we have to not judge them for doing something that they did that we don't. The reality is that giving in marriage was something that families did. It wasn't something you decided for yourself. And it wasn't just in, it's not just this. Everybody did that. Whether it was Israel or whether it was Canaanites, we have a different custom. There's a lot of evidence that our custom doesn't work any better than theirs did, but at least, but we do have a different custom. You know, we choose for ourselves who we marry. Back then, the family chose who you would marry as a general rule. There's some evidence that that works, by the way, just as well as our system does. It's just that it kind of goes against everything that we think about because we are so individual-minded, whereas they were family, clan-minded. They thought about the family, what was best for the family, rather than the individual. And everybody thought that way. Let's go ahead and go to the next. The positive is Judah and Simeon continue to fight and win against the Canaanites. They're still doing what they're supposed to do. They're still driving people out. They're still defeating people, including the town of Jerusalem. The negative part is, and it's not really negative, but it's Othniel and Aksa. Somebody else was reading, I guess it was Carol was reading that. Aksa is a girl and Othniel is a boy. I just want to make sure that it got that out because the names are kind of unfamiliar to us. Are the first in a series of male-female relationships in Judges. One of the patterns that's going to establish here is that a lot of the judges have a problem or sometimes a benefit from a woman in their life. Now, I could go down a road there, but I'm not blaming the relationship. I'm just saying that when you talk about some of the people, some of the judges, Deborah and Barak, for example. Samson has an issue with the woman. Jephthah has something that he does for one of his daughters. There's just this constant little thing where there's something going on between a man and a woman in the story. Sometimes it's good, and sometimes it's not. Othniel is actually, when I say we weren't going to talk about a judge, Othniel is actually the first judge. We're going to talk about him when we get to chapter 3. He's the first one who actually delivers Israel. And we'll talk about all of that when we get there. But Othniel is the first judge. And his wife, Aksa, does something positive. You can see in this little story, by the way, that there here's the it's a good example of how a man and a woman should be working together. Othniel's doing his thing, but Aksa is also doing things to benefit the family. She goes to her father and says, you know, we got some arid land here. We need some water. How about you give me this part of your land too? And he says, fine, do that. So she does something to benefit the family. They're working together. There's a little conversation there in verse of 14 where it says, one day when she came to Othniel, it says she urged him. The interesting thing is that half the manuscripts say he urged her and half say she urged him. And so there's some confusion as to what's going on here. And my answer to that is, I don't think there's any confusion. What's happening is, here's a man and a woman discussing an issue and deciding what to do about it. And there's no one's leading the other. They're doing this together. So Aksa and Othniel are a good example of the way it should work. But when we get into these other judges, what we're going to see is some dysfunctional male-female relationships. It's kind of the opening thing, though, that in the chapter one, we're covering a lot of these little things that we're going to see crop up later on. So verse 16. I just like to read all these names. That's why we're reading all these verses. Verse 16. The descendants of Moses' father-in-law, the Kenite, went up from the city of Palms with the people of Judah to live among the inhabitants of the desert of Judah in the Negev near Arad. Then the men of Judah went with the Simeonites, their fellow Israelites, and attacked the Canaanites living in Zephath, and they totally destroyed the city. First time, they totally destroyed. There's that phrase, harem. Therefore, it was called Hormah. The Judah also took Gaza, Ashkelon, and Ekron, each city with its territory. The Lord was with the men of Judah. They took possession of the hill country, but they were unable to drive the people from the plains because they had chariots fitted with iron. As Moses had promised, Hebron was given to Caleb, who drove from it the three sons of Anak. The Benjamites, however, did not drive. Oh, I've gone too far. I almost went too far. Read the story ahead, and then you would have known something that you can read ahead right now if you want. It's okay. Verses 16 through 20 then. So there's this positive and negative to the story. Judah is still continuing. They're having success. In fact, they're even doing some of the harem that we talked about. They completely destroyed one of the cities. They were doing some of the things they were supposed to. But then there's the war stalls because of the superior weapons of the Canaanites. The Canaanites have iron. The Israelites only have bronze weapons. And they have chariots. God says in several places, that shouldn't make any difference. You just go ahead and fight against them and drive them out. I'll take care of the superior weapons. But Judah seems to get to that point where they say, okay, we've done quite a bit now. Let's pause because the next people, they've got a lot of weapons. They're pretty strong. So let's just stop for a second, catch our breath. And God has been saying all along, though, just keep going. Just keep driving them out. And so they stop. The life lesson I'm just going to remind you as we're at this point, that lack of obedience in small things will lead to major problems later. By leaving those people alone, what happens is they actually leave themselves in a situation where they're going to have to fight them sometime. And all they're really doing is allowing them to get stronger rather than anything else. You don't keep doing what God says. That lack of obedience, it seems like a small thing. Maybe there's even some good reasons to do it. But if God said to do something a certain way and we don't do it, what it does is it creates big problems later. The rest of the book of Judges is really about these countries that they didn't drive out, getting strong, and then attacking Israel and defeating them in a lot of ways. That is the lesson for us all. We leave those small things alone, and we think that it's not that big a deal, but they start to grow on us, and before we know it, it's a major problem. It's a big deal. Got to deal with the small things. Take care of the little things. The big things will take care of themselves most of the time. And that's the lesson that we need to learn. I got to run faster because I got other things to do. So we got a couple of maps here. And I gave you two maps because I couldn't find a map that really helped me a lot. But I just thought, we talked about the Negev, we talked about the hill country, the plains. We got all these different things and all these different cities. And I'm not going to talk about all those different cities. If you want to go get an atlas and look up all those cities, you can. But I'm just going to tell you in general what we're looking at. Okay? So this map is a map of Canaan at the time of Joshua. Judah and Simeon's land is right around Bethlehem down to Beersheba, right in that area. Okay? That's where Judah and Simeon are. The border of where Jerusalem is Benjamin is right up here, and then Judah is right down here. And Simeon is kind of interesting. Their land they were given was actually in the midst of Judah. They didn't have their own borders, basically. And after a few generations, Simeon basically got sucked into Judah, and there wasn't any Simeon anymore, basically, for all intention purposes. So they go, they fight battles. If you may have mentioned Ekron and Gaza and Ashkelon, those cities were mentioned. Hebron is mentioned. So they're basically fighting battles in this area. In Israel, there's mountains that go right down through here, and then there are mountains on this side. So you have a valley right here with the Jordan River in it, and then the plains are all along the coast down here. That's where the flatlands are. So you've got the plains or the flatlands, you've got the hill country, and then you've got the Jordan River, and then you've got more hill country. Down here is what's called the Negev. And the word Negev, when you read that word, it just basically means desert, wilderness. As you can see, there's lots of towns. Lost my button. There's lots of towns up here, but once you get below there, there's no towns really. That's because that's the Negev. There's just not a lot of people down there, okay? So what we're going to do then is we're going to talk about Benjamin. My button's not working, or I'm not pointing it in the right way. We're going to start talking about Benjamin, and we're going to start talking about all the other tribes. The rest of the chapter starts to move north. And so we talked about Judah, then we're going to talk about Benjamin, then we're going to talk about Zebulun and Manasseh and all these other tribes, and we're going from south to north. It's organized that way. Okay? That's the picture of what Israel looks like. So, I have Exodus 23. I forgot why I have Exodus 23 in there. Let's read it and find out why Exodus 23 is in there. Verse 31. This is God speaking. I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea and from the desert to the Euphrates River. I will give into your hands the people who live in the land, and you will drive them out before you. Do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you. Kind of a little bit of repetition. We just read that in Deuteronomy. God gives a general boundaries of the land that we just looked at. And he says, you're going to drive them out. Don't make a covenant with them. Don't let them live there. That's what God says. That's the instruction Israel had. Now, instead of reading, because I know you just enjoy hearing all those cities named and all those peoples, so instead of doing that, I'm going to give you a quick kind of synopsis of the rest of the chapter, right? And that looks like this. Judah, we just read that. They were unable to drive the people out of the plains. Benjamin, it says in verse 21, did not drive out. Manasseh did not drive out. Ephraim did not drive out. Zebulun did not. You starting to see a pattern? We just read in Exodus, what did God tell them to do? Drive the people out. What did they do? Well, they didn't do that, did they? And so we could go through and read all those verses, but it's just basically the same thing. Benjamin didn't do it. Manasseh didn't do it. Ephraim didn't do it. Asher didn't do it. Naphtali didn't do it. In fact, we get to Dan. Dan is losing. The tribe of Dan is actually, they can't even move. In fact, they're lucky they even exist. when I showed the map, Dan is also down there by Judah and Simeon. By the end of the book of Judges, Dan's not there anymore. They move, their whole tribe moves all the way to the north because they can't win any of the battles. They're not doing, they're losing all the time. And I told this a couple weeks ago, Samson is the last judge, and he's also probably the weakest example of a judge. Guess what tribe Samson is from? Dan. Isn't that interesting? After Samson, they basically have to leave because Samson is not able to defeat the enemies at all. Even though he's probably the most famous of all the judges, he's also the biggest disappointment. And that comes as a surprise to a lot of us because we've always heard Samson's name. And we'll talk about that in a couple months because you always want to come back and hear the rest of the story, right? You want to hear more. You got to save something for later, but we'll talk about Samson. The next slide is another, just a little quick kind of a synopsis, same type of stuff. The Jebusites lived with the Benjamites. The Canaanites continued to live among them. The Canaanites lived among them. Then it changes. Asher lived among the Canaanites. Naphtali lived among the Canaanites. The Amorites confined Dan to the hill country. At first, it's they're living with us, and then it switches to now we're living with them. And the implication is we're in their territory. In fact, when it talks about the Amorites confining Dan, all of a sudden the Amorites, who are not Israelites, they're not one of the tribes, it talks about them in the same way that we were talking about Judah earlier. They're the ones winning the battles. They're the ones who are driving the Israelites out. And so the whole chapter changes, and it moves in that direction. So, what does God think? See, because you right now you're thinking, well, he's just interpreting that chapter just to make it suit what he believes, right? The first five verses of chapter 2 say this. Oop, wrong page. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land I swore to give to your ancestors. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land. We just read that in Exodus. But you shall break down their altars. Yet you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? And I have also said, I will not drive them out before you. They will become traps for you, and their gods will become snares for you. When the angel of the Lord had spoken these things to all the Israelites, the people wept aloud, and they called that place Bochim. There they offered sacrifices to the Lord. You know what happens a lot of times? I mean, this is God's evaluation of chapter 1. He's looking back at all the things we talked about, and God says, you're not really doing what I told you. It's not, you're not keeping, I kept my promise to you, but you're not keeping your promises. And the people do what we do a lot of times is we cry to God and say, God, please, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. And then tomorrow morning, what do? We go back to wooing what we were doing. A lot of tears, a lot of sadness, a lot of I wish we had done things differently. But we all know people like that too. They tell lies or they do something that hurts you, and then they're sorry and they cry and they build an altar and they go to church for one Sunday and they say, I'm sorry. But then tomorrow they go right back to what they were. And that's the pattern. That's what we're going to see from the book of Judges. The people are not going to do what God says. God's going to allow these other people to win battles against them and take over some of their land. The people are going to cry to God. God's going to save them, send a judge, send a deliverer to help them. And then once everything is safe and sound and we're all back to normal, boom, people go right back to what they were doing before. That is the pattern that we're going to see. Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I quote this verse because I don't want you to look at Judges and think in terms of the physical world. It's not about winning battles. It's not about how big your army is. It's not about how many weapons the enemy has physically. What we're going to do when we look at Book of Judges is look at it spiritually. The reality is that's where the battle is. That's where the problem is for us. That's where we struggle. And so the life lesson is our spiritual health should be our number one concern. when I read some of those verses, other verses, one of the things that God kept saying was, if you let the people live there, they're going to influence your worship. You're not going to worship me the way you're supposed to. You're not going to do the things right. And that's what we're all confronted with. Every day we're faced with choices. Every day we deal with people in the world. Every day there's a spiritual battle going on. Every day, it's every day. It's not like we're going to win tomorrow and then wake up on Tuesday and be fine. It doesn't work like that. When you wake up on Tuesday, you got to fight the battles again. You got to keep doing it over and over and over again, just like the Israelites did. They couldn't stop just because the plains people had stronger weapons. You don't stop. You have to keep fighting the battles. So what is your battle? And it's going to be different for all of us. We all have those battles we're fighting. And one of the ways that we at this church, and I think is a good way to do it, is once a month we stop and we look at communion. This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you. Why? Because I know you need help in that spiritual battle, and I'm here to give it to you. It's one of the ways that I like viewing communion. When you eat that bread and you drink that cup, you are symbolically taking God into your life. When you leave here today, God goes with you. Now, that's true every Sunday, but we stop from time to time to do it physically so that we understand the spiritual nature of what we're doing. You're going to take the presence of God in Jesus Christ, you're going to take him into your life, and you're going to go from here with that. And hopefully that happens every Sunday, but really we do it on this day just to remind ourselves of it. So I want you to take a moment. You're going to bow your heads, and you're going to talk to God. Not to me, not to your neighbor, not to anybody else. You're going to focus on God, and you're going to, one, ask God forgiveness for the times when you fail, when you've made some small compromises, when you've done some little things that have actually created problems in your life. Ask for forgiveness for that. And then commit yourselves to changing. You're going to have to wake up tomorrow and keep making that commitment, but at least make it now so that you have something to carry with you. So I'm going to stop talking for a minute and let you talk to God for a couple of minutes, and then we will take the bread and take the cup so that we know that God will be in our lives. Our Father, I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to forgive me for those times when I have compromised in my obedience to you. I ask you to forgive me when I have not kept my promises to you. I ask you to forgive me for not living like I want what you're offering. God, I do that in a spirit of repentance. I want to do better. But you also know how weak I am. So God, help me to not only remember that you are strong and that you can help me in my weakness, and that all I need to do, God, is just step out in faith and do the things that you want me to do. I thank you, God, that as I confess, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I thank you, God, for that promise. And especially as I do confess right now. As a church, God, we also confess where we have not kept our word to you. So God, I just thank you that you are a God of grace and God of mercy. As we seek you and seek you first, we pray that all these things will be added unto us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have the ushers come forward. We will pass the bread and take a piece and hold it. And then when we all have a piece, we will eat together. For I receive from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat together. Thank you. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant or the new promise in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's drink together.
High and low.